Well, good evening. It's good to have everybody here. If you are visiting with us, we are studying a topic called the Battle of Origins, basically discussing evolution and creation. Last week we began our lesson number three. I believe I have 11 lessons total. This is lesson number three, a biblical case for creation. We notice that the Bible, of course, is God's word. It is true in everything that it says or speaks about. And there's lots of proofs in the Bible to show that it is true. Of course, God in his word says that it is inspired. It is from him. And we believe that. But one of the things that we want to note, we ended the lesson here last week. Professor James Barr, professor of Hebrew at the University of Oxford, stated that he knows of no other professor of Hebrew who does not believe that the writer of Genesis in chapters 1 through 11 intended to convey to their readers the following ideas. So in other words, he's saying that about everybody who studies Hebrew, knows Hebrew, has these thoughts, these points in mind. First, he says creation took place in six 24-hour days. That's what all the Hebrew professors teach and believe. Also, number two, says the figures contained in the Genesis genealogies provide, by simple addition, a chronology from the beginning of the world up to later stages in Bible history. Number three, Noah's flood was a literal worldwide flood that destroyed all human and animal life from the face of the earth, except, of course, those that were on the ark. And the fourth one is one of the main themes of Genesis is the sovereignty of God. Now, the first three points we are going to be discussing, but not in this lesson. We're going to be discussing them a little bit later, talking about each day of creation being six 24-hour days. We're going to look at the genealogies. We're going to look at chronology, and talking about the age of the earth. And then, of course, we're going to spend quite a bit of time talking about Noah and the flood. But for now, I want us to look at point number four. One of the main themes of Genesis is the sovereignty of God. And what did we say the sovereignty of God was last week? Do we remember?
Full power and full control of the world.
Okay. God is in complete control. It says the sovereignty of God is the biblical teaching that all things are under God's rule and control, and that nothing happens without his direction or permission. He's the ultimate authority. There's nobody that can slip something past God and say, I got you. God knows everything. And we have several verses that tell us that. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 11 and 12, it says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. God is the head. He's all powerful. Then we read in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Who is being spoken of here? God, Jesus. Psalms 135, verse 6. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. Again, God's in control. No matter where you go, he is there. And then in Romans 13, verse 1, it says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." Here in Romans 13, he's talking about governments. All the governments in the world are in place because God has allowed it. And he says, if you're under one of those governments, obey that government. As long as you are not asked to go against what God says. Our first obligation is to obey God, not our government. But, again, he is in control. And all the governments in the world are in place because God had put them there. In Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." Again, God's in control. And then Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 3. "God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Through him also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Of course, we know Jesus came to earth. He lived and then died. He died to pay the price for our sins. But now he sits back up in heaven, the right hand of God, all majesty. But notice that phrase there, it says, "and upholding all things by the word of his power." God's word is powerful. When God spoke, things came into existence. At the end of time, at least as time as we know it ends, God will speak and it will cease to exist. That's the power of God's word. We see the sovereignty of God throughout the book of Genesis. And of course, throughout the whole Bible. But especially in the book of Genesis, God makes that statement. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is in control. There are four main events in the book of Genesis when we see the sovereignty of God at work. Anybody tell me what the four main events in Genesis are? What's the first one? Creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then what happened? The fall of man. Sin. Then what?
Blood.
Okay, blood. Then what?
Exile.
Okay, the exile, but there was the people began to do what after they got out of the flood? They began to build a tower, try to reach heaven, trying to reach God. And God dispersed them because he changed their languages. So here we have the creation, the fall, the flood, and Babel dispersion. Those are the four main events in the book of Genesis. And all of these are under the control of God. None of these happened without God knowing what was going to happen. Now, when it comes to the fall, you say, well, why didn't God do something about that? Well, he couldn't. Not if we're going to have our own free will. You know, God could have created us as robots. He could have programmed us. Yes, Your Majesty. Bow down, praise him, sing songs, whatever he wanted. But what do you get out of that? Is that love? No. God wanted a creation that would love him because he is God. And so he had to allow us to make mistakes. You know, our own children, at times we'd like to put them in a room and lock the door for whatever reason. But it does hurt when they make mistakes. when they don't do those things that we would like for them to do. But we can't lock them up. We have to allow them to live, to love, and make those decisions for themselves. And so when God created Adam and Eve, he did the same thing. They were his children. And he wanted them to love him. And so they had to prove their love. And of course they failed. But we've all failed. But because of the love of God, he has provided a way for us to come back to him. To prove that we really do love him. Even though we do make mistakes at times. Then there was the flood when God got so tired, so fed up with the corruption of man. He says the thoughts of man was evil continually. You know, we think we live in an evil time. When you look at Noah, everybody thought evil continually, except for Noah and his family. Out of the whole world, that's evil. So God had to deal with it. And then after the flood, men came together again thinking there was something great and thought they could build this great tower and reach God. So he confused their languages. That's where language comes from. And so when little groups decided that we could understand one another, we got together and we went somewhere. And so they spread around the world. But that's showing the sovereignty of God. God is in control. He's all powerful. There are also four prominent people in the book of Genesis where we see the sovereignty of God at work. Who are they?
Adam.
Okay. Adam and Eve's one. That's not the one they have listed. Who's the first one we talk about, the father of Israel?
Abraham.
Okay. So the four prominent people, of course, Adam and Eve are prominent because God created them. Everybody came from there. But as far as God having a plan of this salvation, he began with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Again, the sovereignty of God at work. God promised Abraham he would be a great nation, and he was. He also promised him a son that Sarah couldn't have. And when she was about 90, she had Isaac. And along came Jacob. And we all know the story of Joseph. God was at work, even though his brothers meant harm to him. They were out to kill him. But we can see God at work in those stories that we read, especially, like I said, in Joseph. God had a plan, and that plan came true. God is in control. The sovereignty of God. Other prominent people mentioned in Genesis chapters 1 through 11, as we've talked about, is Adam and Eve, Cain, Abel, Noah. And did you know they're also mentioned in 15 other books of the Bible? You know, like I said, some people say these first 11 chapters are myths, fables. These aren't really true people. They represent certain ideas. But they are true people, real people. And these events really did happen. And the rest of the Bible points to that. Jesus Christ himself referred to the creation of Adam and Eve as real historical people. He also said that Noah is a real historical person and that the flood was a real worldwide event. Jesus, God. These aren't fairy tales. These aren't make-believe people. They're real. The people in Genesis chapters 1 through 11 were real, and the events described were true. The Bible speaks about the foundation of the world, meaning the beginning of the world and all that is in it. When we build a building, where do we start?
Foundation.
You got to have something to build on. Well, when God created, he created the world one step at a time. That is the foundation. He laid everything out so that when he created Adam and Eve, everything would be ready. That's the foundation. And then as Adam and Eve sinned, he had the plan, or sometimes they call it the scheme of redemption, a way to bring man back to God. You know, when we sin, we separate ourselves from God. And that separation is permanent without the blood of Jesus Christ. If Jesus hadn't come to this earth and lived and died and shed his blood, we would still be lost in our sins. There's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to get us to heaven without the blood of Jesus Christ. And so God had that plan all along to bring Jesus into the world so we can have that hope of eternal life in heaven. The first two chapters of the Bible will reveal how God in 6 days created the heavens, the earth, all the animals, plants, and Adam and Eve. Everything was there. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, it sums it up like this. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. The word all there I've underlined. What does all mean? Everything.
One thing depended on the other. He made it so that one depended on the other, but it was there for it to depend on.
Everything was there, depended upon one another. He says all. That means nothing was left out. Everything that we see, that we know in this world, was created in those 6 days. All was created. The universe, the earth, everything in it did not evolve, as evolutionists say. It did not take millions and billions of years. But God created it in 6 days. All, everything. He didn't start the process of evolution and then allow it over millions or billions of years to take place. All was done in 6 days. Everything. The Bible clearly states that everything in the universe, whether in the heavens or on the earth, were created in 6 days. And so it is here that the Bible and evolution encounter a major conflict. God says 6 days. What do evolutionists say? Billions of years. So the creationist, 6 days. Everything was created. Everything came into existence. Yet the evolutionists tell us it took billions of years for everything to come into existence. So obviously, both claims cannot be true. To help us better understand the time frame of billions of years that evolutionists say it took for the world to come into existence, let's reduce those billions of years into a 24-hour clock. We can understand 6 days. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. We understand that. We live it. We know about it. We can comprehend 6 days. But when the evolutionist throws out billions of years, can you understand or comprehend that? No. We have nothing to relate that to. We just know it's a long, long time. And so when the evolutionists begin to throw out billions of years for this and billions of years for that, so, it's just a long time. And so, somebody has reduced these billions of years, as I said, into a 24-hour clock to kind of give us an idea, grasp, when different things begin to happen. Results look like this. It may look kind of confusing at first. It did to me. I looked at it and studied it for a while. One thing I want to point out, that this clock up here is only Earth's time. In other words, evolutionists say that it was about 15 billion years ago, not million, but billion years ago, when they had the Big Bang, when the universe began to be created. The Earth, on the other hand, has only begun to form about 4.5 billion years ago. So this clock up here is only showing 4.5 billion years. There's another 9.5 billion years that's out there before Earth even began. Just to give you an idea of the vast amount of time that they talk about. But when we look at up here at top, that's midnight. Say that was midnight early this morning when all of you came in after shooting fireworks. Midnight. And then from midnight until about 3 a.m. is the meteorite bombardment. This is when the Earth began to take shape and form, bombarded by all of these meteorites. One of the ideas and theories that they have is that, you know, the Earth is what? About 3/4 water. Where did all that water come from? One of the ideas or theories is that the meteorites brought them. That took a lot of meteorites with a little bit of water on each one of them. But that's one of the ideas and theories that they have. Okay, up here, from 3 until 4, things are just taking shape. But at 4 o'clock, they say the origin of life. This has been 4 o'clock in the morning. But some type of microorganism. They don't specify what that origin of life is. Just somehow it came into existence. So from midnight until 4 o'clock in the morning, the Earth is just shaping. Then at 4 o'clock, we see life of some type. And then at 5:36, the oldest fossils that they've ever found came into existence. And those fossils would have to be some kind of bacteria or germ or something along that line. It wasn't anything big. And then you notice from 6 a.m. this morning until almost 2 o'clock this afternoon, it says abundant banded iron formations. What in the world is that? It says these are thin layers of rock consisting of iron oxides and are considered to be the oldest rock formations on the Earth. So this is when some of the early rock was formed. And these are called BIFs, or banded iron formations. And just to give you an idea of what we're talking about, there's a picture of one. This is one down in Australia. The dark red is the iron oxide. But you notice there's layers and layers and layers of that iron and rock. This is what was being formed billions of years ago. Between 6 a.m. this morning to 2 o'clock in the afternoon, as far as this 24-hour clock is concerned, but billions of years ago. And those rock formations, we're going to talk more about that when we talk about Noah and the flood. And then we see that nothing really happens. There's a single-celled algae, they said, it formed at 2:08 this afternoon. At 6:08, sexual reproduction. A little after 6 o'clock tonight. I think Fallis brought this up maybe last week. Sexual reproduction is quite a feat. You know, they want us to believe that life began from one little cell and somehow it divided and divided and divided and formed into a bigger organism, and that divided and divided and formed into another bigger organism. Pretty soon we had some algae, we got basic life forms. But then somehow, by accident, because nothing could be controlling it, you came up with two sexes, a male and a female. And it just so happened that the female had the organs that the female had, and the male had the organs that the male had, that they were compatible enough that they could transfer information to one another and form a new creature. That just happened by accident? They say it did. At about 6 o'clock tonight, compared to a 24-hour clock. So it's pretty recent. And then, of course, we're about here, about 7:30, somewhere along through there. About 8:30, the seaweeds formed, 8:48, jellyfish, trilobites at 9:04, those little bitty organisms, they find fossils of them in the ocean. Land plants started about 10 o'clock. Coal swamps started about 10:30. Now, where do coal swamps come from? Land plants. You had to have plants. Plants, you have an abundance of plants, and they are buried, and they form coal. And again, we're going to talk more about that during our lesson on the flood, about Noah. And then, here comes the one that's really interesting to everybody. At 10:56, the dinosaurs came into play. And then mammals at 11:39. And then look at humans. 11:58 tonight in 43 seconds. Poof. Humans popped up. 1 minute and 17 seconds from now, humans formed in that 24-hour clock. The apex of their so-called evolution. So things really didn't happen much from midnight last night until, about 8:30, 9 o'clock. So in those last 3 hours of that 24-hour time frame that they keep throwing these big numbers out, everything exploded. Now, what's the problem with this, or one of the problems with this? Where was Adam and Eve created? At the beginning of time. Not at the end of time. So you can see there's a big discrepancy between what evolutionists say and what God says. But I thought this clock is kind of interesting. It kind of helps visualize these billions of years. This is about 4.5 billion years of time in that 24 hours. Like I said, not much happened until the last 3 hours of the day. And then everything happened at once.
Well, how did plants germinate themselves if it was before insects, before honeybees? How did they germinate? Now, all those flowers up there have to have bees to germinate.
Yep. You're not supposed to worry about the details when it comes to evolution. The plants have to have a pollinator. So it is interesting, but it does give us kind of a visual idea of the time frame that they're talking about. But that's the reason they need vast periods of time for all this to happen, because in a short period of time, there is nobody in their right mind can say, that could never happen. We know that. And so they had to put it out so far that people say, well, I guess if there's enough time, anything can happen. But if nothing is going on, and there was nothing ever before the Big Bang, what started the Big Bang? And where did that small atom come from that burst into the whole universe? Where did it come from? You know, again, these aren't questions you're supposed to keep asking. You're supposed to just accept what they say and go on. Well, yeah, that's another thing. You get into our deficit of the country, you know, trillions of dollars. Who can understand that stuff? I can't. Yeah, $6 I can.
Exactly. You have to consider gravity. If you don't have gravity, then everything gets glued. It don't get together, it gets thrown apart.
Yep, God had to put all these laws into place. Jesus, as we're going to read here in just a little bit, says that mankind was created at the beginning of time. Evolutionists, on the other hand, say mankind didn't arrive until, well, we haven't even arrived yet, compared to this 24-hour clock. If it's 7:30 now, we're not here yet. We still got the seaweeds, jellyfish, trilobites, land plants, coal swamps, dinosaurs, mammals, and then right before midnight, here comes the humans. That's not at the beginning. When we look at what Jesus has to say concerning creation, it's nothing close to this. Okay, Jesus, while here on earth, made statements about the beginning of the universe, Adam and Eve, and Noah. All these are things that happened in those first 11 chapters, the ones that people say, I really don't believe that. It couldn't happen that way. This is just a story explaining kind of evolution is what they want you to believe. But notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife just for any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh." You know, Jesus, I don't think, was trying to make a point to them about evolution. But he's making a point about evolution. Where does evolution say man came into play? In the last minute and 17 seconds in a 24-hour clock. But what does Jesus say? Have you not read? Don't you believe? Don't you understand that God, who created them at the beginning, created them male and female? Beginning of what? Time, as far as we know it. Not at the end, at the beginning. This is Jesus saying this. John tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory is of all the begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is John speaking of here? Jesus. Where was Jesus? In the beginning. It doesn't mean that he had a beginning, but he was there in the beginning when earth's time began, when creation began. Jesus was there. He is called the Word. Remember we read a while ago about him upholding all things by the power of his Word? He is the Word. He is the power behind the creation. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. So I think Jesus has a clear understanding of when Adam and Eve was created, when humans began to exist here on this earth. It wasn't billions of years after earth began to form. It was 6 days after God began the creation process. On the sixth day, he created Adam and Eve. That's so close to the beginning that God just says, that's the beginning. That's the first week of time here on this earth. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 39, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Here's Jesus. His apostles are asking about the end of time. And Jesus at this time, while he was here on the earth, he didn't know. It is only the Father in heaven knows. But it's going to be just like the days of Noah. Now, why would Jesus refer to something that's a fairy tale or mythical to make his point? He wouldn't. He's talking to Noah as a fact, as a true person, a real person. Not something that represents something else, not make-believe or made up, but Noah and the time that he lived was real. And he says, and the people were not ready for the destruction that came. And the people aren't going to be ready when the destruction comes again, when Jesus comes back, for the most part. You know, Jesus himself said that wide is the gate, many be that go in thereat. And narrow is the gate that leads to life, and few be that find it. Few found life in the days of Noah. 8 souls out of millions of people on the earth. How many will find salvation when Jesus comes again? Jesus says, few. How few is few? We don't know.
But even tonight,
very few people are going to obey God. They're going to be given in marriage, drinking, carrying on, not thinking about eternity until it's too late. I can just imagine when Noah was building the ark and he was preaching to them, telling that destruction was coming. The rain's coming. There's going to be a flood. The people laughed at him. I know they did. And made fun of him. Until God closed the door and it began to rain. And I could just see them pounding on that door, hollering, let me in.
Had never rained before.
It hadn't, but it was too late. Noah was a real person. Jesus says he was. So the first few chapters of Genesis are real. They're not make-believe. In Luke 17, here's another record of Jesus saying basically the same thing. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was real. Noah was real. The flood was real. The destruction of this earth was real. Okay, I'll get it here in a minute. Keep going too far. Unless the first 11 chapters of Genesis are true historical events, the rest of the Bible is incomplete, false, and incomprehensible as to its full meaning. If the creation isn't real, what the rest of God says really isn't real. If Noah wasn't real, what Jesus said, again, really isn't real. It wouldn't make any sense. Why would he refer back to the things at the beginning if they weren't real? To state it another way, unless the first 11 chapters of Genesis are true historical events, Jesus lied. If they're not true historical people and events, Jesus lied. He didn't tell the truth. But we know that Jesus doesn't lie. What he says is always the truth. And so these events, these first chapters of Genesis, are true historical events that God has related to us, to let us know that he is sovereign. He is in control. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. And he is a loving God. But also in those first 11 chapters, we realize he's also a just God. And that sin has a price to pay. And so the people in the days of Noah were not ready. They didn't prepare themselves for that judgment that came. And today we have to ask ourselves, are we ready for the judgment that will come when Jesus comes again? Or if we die first, whatever state we're in, if we're saved, we will go to heaven. If we're not saved, we will go to hell. We cannot change our course after we die. While we're alive, we have the power to do what's right and to be in the saved, just as Noah and his family were. So it's up to us. Are we going to listen to what God says? Or are we going to ignore it? That's a decision that we have to make. God has given us His Word, He's given us His Bible, so that we can learn, so that we can know, so that we can understand, so that we can be ready. And if we're not ready and we don't make it, whose fault is it? Only yours. Today, everybody wants to blame everybody else for whatever happens to them. It's somebody else's fault. Well, guess what? That excuse isn't going to fly with God. Your decisions determine where you will live through eternity. And only those decisions. Not wanting decisions anybody else makes, but what you make. It may be difficult. It may be hard to make the right decisions. You may lose friends. You may lose family members because you make the right decision. But that's the choice you have to make if you want to get to heaven. Okay, we're going to stop there. Anybody have any questions, comments? Okay, next week is singing night, isn't it? Okay. Seemed like it got here awful fast, but we had singing night last month, and then we had vacation Bible school, and now we're only had 2 weeks of class. But I think next week is singing night, so it'll be 2 weeks from tonight. We will continue in our study, talking about the proof of the Bible, showing that the Bible is true. It truly is the Word of God. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love, Your wisdom, Your power, Your sovereignty. Knowing that You're in control of all things, but You love us so much that You gave us a way to come back to You even though we have sinned. We pray we'll do those things that are right and that we will always strive to do Your will, not those of the ones around us, but those words that You've spoken to us, that we will follow and do the things that You have commanded of us to do so that when time is no more, we will hear those words that we can enter into the gates of the kingdom of heaven. We pray now as we go through our lives that we'll always look to You, strive to do what You have us to do, and bring us back again. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.